We ask, Lord, right now that you continue to guide us as we worship you, that you continue to guide us. We know you're here. We know that your presence is here, Holy Spirit. May our thoughts, our actions, our words, our deeds bring you glory and you alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. I got to hear Sarah speak about a month ago. One Sunday morning, she and her husband, don't start my time yet, go ahead. She and her husband were speaking, and that woman can take some Greek and bring it to you. So well done, Sarah. It took me a while to figure it out. I'm like, I know her. Any woman that can speak Greek to an audience, I know her. So thank you so much. Thank you, Dr. Dana. I think I heard people talking and calling you Dr. Dana. Thank you, Dana, for having me. Thank you all for having me. I love that I get to be here. I love that we get to talk about the bride. Here comes the bride. We've got a lot of people who have been brides here, I think. Better odds than if we had a mixed audience with men. Just saying, my chances are higher here. And I love that as we are going into spring, Virginia's trying to figure out if we're having spring, that we can come together. And I know that there are some weddings that are going to happen soon because it's spring. And for some reason, with new life, that's what happens. And we have new life in Christ. And I love, you really can start my time. I was just teasing, but thank you. So we've prayed. We've eaten. Our bellies are full. I know it's nap time. Don't. Please don't. Because God is here. And I think he has a word for us this morning. Is there anything more beautiful than a bride? Go ahead. Do I have a clicker or do you do it for me? You do it for me? Oh, this is awful. I've lost control. Ooh. So go ahead and go to the first slide. Is that how I do it? There we go, Genesis to Revelation. Everybody loves a bride. Around the world, we love our brides. And here in the United States, we usually do white bridal gowns, right? There's a tradition for that. I'm just going to say we kind of fit well into the Bible and the vision of the bride, but I'm getting ahead of myself. I lived in Japan for 12 plus years, and their beautiful kimono and obi are just stunning. And sometimes there will be a change, and then we go into a different dress. Lots of cultures will do that. If you look, I love Middle Eastern weddings with all of those rich jewel tones. And then, you know, like India, Pakistan, we have an Indian and Pakistan. We have two students right now, female students from those two countries at Regent in the School of Divinity. The Word of God is going to go out through those women into those countries, and I'm so excited about it. But we have these, yeah, God's good, right? We have these beautiful brides from all over the world, this great bride from Ireland with flowers in her hair. And can't you just see the different cultural? The different cultural pictures. Notice how much adornment is on them. And then, of course, there's the Israeli bride. I spend a lot of time in Israel whenever I can get there. Right now, I can't. It's so sad. The Israeli bride, and notice she's in front of the wall. They're up the steps, kind of removed from that area of where they go to gather at the wall and pray. And she and her husband are there underneath of his tallit, his prayer covering or his shawl. That's her canopy, because normally they'll get married under a canopy. So they're being married under his tallit. And is there anything more beautiful? Their fabrics are similar. They epitomize that which is beautiful. They're the velvet, the silks, the satins, the tapestries. There are laces. There's gold embroidery. Sometimes there's corsets. Sometimes there's Spanx. I can say that because we're women. And it's true. And there are shoes and jewelry and flowers, and it's beautiful. You see, the Bible, I have to go there because that's what I do. The Bible begins and ends with weddings. In Genesis chapter 2, we find Adam and Eve in the garden, and verse 24 states, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, I have heard that you are in Revelation. I'm so excited for you. There's so much to teach there. I'm so glad I'm not teaching it for you, because there's so much to teach there, and you have to stay in a time, and I'm watching my time. And in Revelation 19, it states, verses 6 through 10, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Now, I just need you to know it's like thousands and thousands and thousands of voices saying this. There's a roar. Let us rejoice and exult and give the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's go ahead and go to slide two. It's not as pretty with colors, but it's beautiful. In the Old Testament, God is often portrayed as Israel's husband. Isaiah 54, verse 5 states, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. So he's their husband, he's their redeemer. The God of the whole earth, it says, he is called. The God of the whole earth is your husband, your redeemer. We see the prophets visiting this topic often, and when they admonish Israel, they're talking about, you've deserted your husband. He is your husband. Now, what about the New Testament? I'm a New Testament girl. I hang out in the New Testament when I teach. I love teaching the New Testament because I love Jesus. Now, our Old Testament professors love Jesus. I love Jesus, okay? But what about that? In the New Testament, we find that the church is the bride. The church is the bride. All believers are the bride, coming before their groom, who is the Lamb of God, Jesus. And it's a beautiful instance. In Mark chapter 2, verse 19, some are coming to Jesus and they're accusing the disciples of not fasting. And what does Jesus say to them? Why? Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Of course not. Of course not. Are you going to go to a wedding and fast? No. Did you come today and fast? If you did, you can't go home. Dr. Dana said you can't go home till you're perfectly full. Matthew chapter 25 has the parable of the 10 virgins. And the groom comes to collect his bride. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But he comes to collect his bride. And some of them are ready and some of them are not. So now you're going 10 virgins, 10, the bridesmaids. The bridesmaids are there waiting and they're not all prepared. I've gotten ahead of myself. Let's go to slide three. I want to tell you about marriage in the first century. Because if we have a bride, we have a groom, there's going to be a wedding, we have the bride. But first we have to have an engagement. And an engagement, I don't know them, but it's a great photo. They're again at the wall in Israel. You see, when we read a parable such as those 10 maids, we get a bit lost. We look at each other and we count on the pastor or the Bible study leader or somebody wiser than us to tell us what does this mean. So I'm going to take you back to the first century because I want to introduce you to this instance in Jesus' time and space. All right? Everybody get back 2,000 years. Unfortunately, I can't tell you that people married for love. Can't tell you they didn't. There may have been moments when there was love. There may not have been moments when there was love. But either way, when a man was ready to be married, he and his father would go to the woman's father and they would make an arrangement, a contract, a covenant. And they would write up what's called a ketubah. This is a ketubah on your right. Correct. Fantastic. On your right, this is an old ketubah. And they would write this engagement contract and say, this is a covenant, it is a contract, and now this is my bride. She is mine. Now, unfortunately, it may have had it happen when she was younger, and there had to be a time of waiting. Either way, even if she was ready then, she was not ready then, and he was not yet ready either. And this covenant would be signed by both, and a glass of wine would be drunk between the two parties, and that was the first cup of wine. And then the groom would leave, and he would leave with his father, and he would need to go home because there was some preparation that he needed to do. The covenant has been made. It's been sealed. I want you to think of Joseph and Mary real quick. Joseph has a ketubah with Mary. He's gone to prepare a place for her, wherever that is, and then finds out she's pregnant. Now, this covenant is binding. It's a contract. And she could be in serious harm if it's found out she's pregnant. So he's going to put her away privately. Does that all make sense now? There's a ketubah, a covenant. So the groom is going to leave. Go ahead and switch the slides for me, please. And he is going to go and he's going to prepare a place. Now, I like to go to Israel in the summertime. I actually like to go to Israel all the time. But I like to dig in Israel. I dig on a site called El Araj. You knew it was going to come out, right, Dr. Dana? So I dig on a site called El Araj, which we're finding to be biblical Bethsaida. Where is Bethsaida? Why is it important? Because Peter and his brother Andrew were from there. And Philip, the disciple, is from there. And guess who else visited there? Jesus. Yeah, I told you I was his girl. So I dig on this site, and I literally dig out first century homes. Now, I cannot tell you the number of times that I'm digging, and I come up with teachings, and I've made some videos for my students, and I'm like, look at these rocks. I feel like, Ariel, look at this stuff. Isn't it neat? You know? But look at these rocks, and I'll be standing in a first century home, and I'll be like, Jesus, were you here? I'm in Bethsaida. Were you here? And I asked my husband this morning, I'm like, do you ever think that while we're digging? He's like, every day. I'm like, yes. But this is called an insula. And this particular insula that you see behind me, these rocks, look like rocks, but they are an insula. And it's in the city of Capernaum. Capernaum is about 6 miles south on the west side of the lake. I could walk from Capernaum to Bethsaida easy. On a good day, it's 1:30. On a bad day, when it's wicked hot, it's take a bus. So the thing about the insula is there's a courtyard in an insula. And it, around that courtyard will have a cooking oven, at least one, maybe two or three or five. And that cooking oven and that central courtyard will be the place that everybody gathers, does their thing. And then built off of the courtyard are rooms. Now you have rooms for cooking, rooms for storage, room for gathering together to eat maybe. Of course you have the rooftops because it gets so hot, then they're gonna sleep on the rooftops, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now this is an artist's renditioning on the right-hand side from a place called Archaeology Illustrated, and the artist is amazing at taking the rocks and interpreting what it looks like. So if you've ever wondered what Capernaum looked like in the first century, voila. All right. So you've got these, and you could see that the entrance is going to come in off. Can I go up on the stage? I'm going to put my back to you. I'm so sorry. Okay. So over here, you've got an opening, and they can come in through there. You've got the main areas. You've got all these rooms going off. This is one family. Because what's going to happen is that bridegroom is going to go back to his father's home, and now it's his responsibility to build a room off of the insula, off of this home, that he can now bring his bride to. The groom never goes and lives in the bride's house. Bride always goes and lives in the groom's house. And then, when all is prepared, he's going to go get her. But some of you are putting together with me Matthew chapter 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In John chapter 14, 2-3, where Jesus is in my father's house are many rooms. Everybody, did you get the goosebumps? Yeah, in my father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Guys, they knew exactly what he was saying. I'm going to get a room ready because you're my bride. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now the day has dawned. The groom is ready. And there's no timeline. It's not like we sent out a save the date. I don't get those, but I do get them, and I save the date. I wait for that announcement to come, the invitation to come. There's not, it's just wait. And the day comes, and a shofar is blown, or a trumpet, an announcement is made, and the bridegroom heads off with his entourage to get the bride. Go ahead and change it. Now, when you're thinking of this, I automatically think some of you may go to Prince Ali, Mighty is he, Ali Ababwe, and that whole procession with elephants and Abu and the mighty men. But I want you instead to go with me with Song of Solomon, chapter 3. What is coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense? With all the fragrant powders of a merchant. Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh against terror by night. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. On that day of gladness with his heart, do you see him coming? And he's so excited. It's just like, I have worked. It usually took about a year. A very eager groom, I am sure, could finish faster, right? You said your husband was super happy. He was super ready. You were crying. The bride's not crying. Rather, she is preparing. On the announcement of the groom's procession, I need you to see that there are people coming, not just the groom. He's not showing up late. He's not honking from the curb. On hearing of that, she takes a ritual immersion in what's called a mikveh. She basically baptizes herself. It's a ritual purity. And she clothes herself in linen and she waits. The bride is ready. Be watching. Now let's go back quickly to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The bridegroom is on his way, and they've been waiting. For when the foolish, verse 3, took their lamps, they took no oil with them. That's silly, because their lamps are small. And the oil, okay, let's talk about lamps real quick. It's kind of like a flashlight in modern day, okay? You run out of batteries. Okay, the oil, the fuel that keeps that light going is gone, but they didn't take the spare small vial vase that you fill it with. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Hey, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered and said, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the hour nor the day." Do you all see it? The bridegroom is on his way. There might be shouting. There might be music. There's a procession coming, and the bride is waiting. She's prepared herself. Here is the mystery of the 10 virgins. You see it in its first century context. The groom has come. Psalm 45 tells us that the groom is enthralled by your beauty. I love that word, enthralled. The groom is enthralled with your beauty. He calls you, he calls me, he calls each of us the beloved. I'm the beloved. You're the beloved. We're the beloved. There is a reason women like Hallmark and romantic comedies, because inside of us, we're waiting. We're waiting for the groom. We are waiting for that perfect love that casts out all fear, that we have no questions if he loves us. We have no questions that he's enthralled with us. That is our groom. You are his bride. If you keep reading in Song of Solomon, you will see the groom describe his bride in ways that would make me blush from the platform. So I won't do that. But try it later if you want. And see the groom describe his bride, and her neck is like ivory towers. Her teeth are like doves. Now, go ahead and change the slide for me, please. I've been the mother of both a bride and a groom, and I love both. I've had a fantastic experience with both. And I have to tell you, both times, as soon as the bride is making her appearance, I turn to the groom right away. I'm sorry. I'm telling my daughter, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did not have all my eyes on her. Because everything on his face expresses his thoughts. His joy, his anticipation, his longing, the fulfillment of the waiting and the preparation, just like you said, your husband, right? He didn't cry. He sang. He's ready for this day, and he's completely blown away with his bride. Look at his bride. You see them, you see the videos of this, and, you know, she comes around the corner, and he's just like almost done in at the splendor. I mean, this is the person he hangs out in jeans with. And look at her. She's his bride. Who could have known? He did. He knew. He chose. He desired her. He made a covenant for her. He gave her an engagement ring, maybe. And he said, I will love you. Now, Jesus made a covenant for you and for me when he died and rose again. Think of his words at the Last Supper. Matthew 26 says, as he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the righteous, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. The first cup, the covenant, the ketubah. Y'all see it? That is that moment of engagement, of betrothal. This is the price I will pay for you. This is my gift for you. This is what I'm giving to you because I've seen you. I've waited for you. And now I'm going to go back to my Father's house. I'm going to get a spot ready. And when I'm done, I'm coming to get you because I've got a great place. Got a great place prepared for you. And you're going to be with family. And you're going to have a fantastic time. How many of you know heaven is amazing? Like, if you think it's clouds, come talk to me afterwards, because we've got some more study to do. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is that first cup of the wine, this the ketubah. He, of course, again, is not issuing a save the date. He's issuing his promise. I'm coming for you. I'm enthralled with you. I desire you. I'm going to take you back to my Father. Be ready. Let's change our slide. Ladies, you're the bride. You are the one. I love these napkins. I grabbed it, put it in my notes. You're beautiful. You are enough. Okay. Some of you are brave enough to say it out loud. Others, if you're not, just whisper it to yourselves. I'm enough. Okay, if you're really brave, say it really loud. I'm enough. You are enough. 2 Corinthians 12:9. You are amazing. He's enthralled by you. He's enthralled with you. He paid everything for that covenant. Everything he had. You are victorious. You are strong. You are never alone. You is kind. You is good. How many of you get in the mirror in the morning and think, I need that today. I need that today. Stick this up there. Okay, my favorite is to take lipstick right on the mirror itself. Lipstick, lip pencil, be careful, you'll break the tip. Right on the mirror. You are strong. You're never alone. I am always, 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 and tomorrow's always, I'm loved. I'm desired. I am the apple of his eye. He thinks I'm fantastic. So when I don't feel it, he knows it. What does God say about you? What does the Lord say about us? Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 6:20, you were bought with a price. And Peter, not to be outdone by Paul, writes in 1 Peter 1:18, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. Let's go to our final slide, please. Thank you so much for helping me today. I appreciate it. One day, the church will be presented. Jesus will come when the time is right, and a trumpet will sound, and the groom is going to be on his way. There's been a covenant. There's been a preparation. And now the procession will begin. And when he comes, he will bring his church, his bride, to feast with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know about you. Ladies, I'm super excited about it. I think it's going to blow our mind. Think of the sound of thousands and thousands of voices, and now they're going to be eating and drinking. Think of the noisiest cafeteria you've ever been in, the noisiest restaurant you've ever been in, and these are going to be happy people, joy-filled people, people going, hey, what was it like for you? What was it like? What was it like for you? Where did you meet Jesus? Where did you first encounter him? Did you get the same covenant? Yes, I had the same covenant. What was it like? Verse 7 says, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And here, ladies, is the second cup. The first with the covenant, the ketubah, the contract, the Last Supper, and the second at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Now here comes the bride. Can you see her? Here comes the bride, beautifully radiant, exquisite, expectant. And that final cup is going to be taken as they will now together be in the same place. The place he is preparing for you. The place he's preparing for me. You're his bride. I'm his bride. Men are his bride. They have a hard time understanding that. We kind of get it more because you're his bride. Here comes our groom. The one who paid for us. You're beautiful. You're loved. You're adored. You're magnificent. You're special. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And if they do, you come see me. Because you're his. and I will defend you in that. Because he has bought you. He has purchased you. He has paid. Here comes the bride. Amen.
Sky and Morgan, will you come? We're going to end a little differently today, but we want to give you the opportunity to be a part of this processional. Now, we know scripturally the groom comes for the bride, but today as we roll out the white, and the reason it was rolled out in the first place is so that we wouldn't get our garments dirty walking toward the groom. You know, he's given us everything that we need to be his bride. He's even supplied the dress. And it's his blood that's washed it white as snow. So as we close today, Morgan and Sky are going to dismiss us just the way we were at lunch. But you're going to walk around. This side's going to walk against the wall and then down. And every one of you is going to have the opportunity to walk down to the front. And by doing so, we're saying, Jesus, I'm coming after you. I know that you're waiting, but I'm coming after you. And our worship team is going to lead us in worship. And some of you, I know it might be hard to walk. So you can sit in your seat, or you can just come up a little bit and find an empty chair and sit there. But we want today to seal this moment as the bride of Christ. So if you stand as we begin to worship, and they're going to just begin to dismiss tables, we'll start with our head table here. You can just begin to line the wall and walk. And as soon as you get back, you're going to walk two by two down to the front. You can stay here and worship. Thomas, I think, is going to take a picture of us when we're all up here worshiping. And again, if you can't, please don't be alarmed. You can sit. But this is our opportunity to say, Jesus, I'm running after you, and I'm going to walk down toward you, the one who loves me more than anyone else in the world. Ladies, nothing you could do would make him love you any less, and nothing you could do can make him love you any more. Let's begin to worship, and as you do, let's come.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me. Let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing. When your love came down, I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love.